We're continuing in this series on building a victorious church, and if you're not sure what we've talked about or what we're going to talk about, just refer to the big blue sign here. And I really do believe that these are important elements in building a victorious church. All of these passages, all of these topics, these sermons are taken from the book of Acts. And you could say, now why did we choose the book of Acts? Was it random? Not really. Book of Acts tells us the story of the early church, that first church that Christ established. And in fact, when we look at that early church, we find a very successful, victorious church. No, they weren't perfect. They still had Peter. He occasionally would put his foot in his mouth. They still had problems and issues. But literally, the world at that time was turned upside down by the power of the church. And so when we talk about the idea of how should we then build a victorious church, it would only stand to reason that we would look at a victorious church as an example. What did they do? What were they about that made such a difference? And so we talked about walking in the Spirit. We talked about being filled with the Spirit, and this week we're going to talk about being devoted to each other. Being devoted to each other, and in fact, this is something we will discover was very important to the early church, that they would understand this concept of being devoted to each other. Now, some churches and some communities think that, well, we're devoted to each other. How many of you have ever been to an area that had gated communities? A few of you. And all of those homes are, in a sense, with each other, right? They're close by, but it's kind of gated. And the idea is keep all the people we want in, and all the people we want out, keep them out. You know that can be a problem for a church? We can say, you know what? We kind of like who we got in, and if you don't fit kind of what's supposed to be on this side of the gate, then you stay out. That's not really being devoted to each other in a healthy sense. There was a religious community that an author I read recently talked about, and he said it was a religious organization, but they had this fence around, and it said, keep out, beware of dog, trespassers will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. Signed, the Little Sisters of Mercy. Now, it is funny, and it's proper for us to laugh, and yet, how often does the church, in a sense, do the same thing? No, we would never put a sign out, right? Keep out. Trespassers will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. We don't generally have that sign out, but I wonder, in what ways do we have a gated community? In what ways do we say, well, if you dress right, if you like our worship style and you don't come in here thinking that a kazoo is a good worship instrument or something else, you know, you like to worship the way we do, maybe you're from the right status, the right money level, or you're likable, well, then you can kind of come into our community. But if not, you know, there's a fence outside. You may not be able to see it, but know it's there. Question that I want to raise to us as we talk about this idea of being devoted to each other, because we don't want to be devoted to each other at the exclusion of others. That's important. Now, Luke will use this term devoted in Acts chapter 2 several times. And as he uses this, they were devoted to this, they were devoted to that, these things that they were devoted to. We can actually define that word devoted as they continued steadfastly together. So there is this idea of togetherness. These are things that they did. They did them together, and they continued in them steadfastly. It's almost like marriage vows. You know, yes, you say I do, however many years ago it was, but you had better continue steadfastly together in them, or there's going to be problems. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Don't want to know the experiences. But you know, if you don't continue steadfastly together, those vows, there's going to be problems. We need to be devoted to God. And in a sense, those of us who have accepted Christ, we have made vows to Christ, haven't we? We've made vows, and we need to continue steadfastly in them. And we need to do that together with our brother and sister in Christ. I'm glad that God's kingdom isn't just millions of single individuals living out their Christian life all by themselves. How depressing that would be. No, we're able to walk this road together. We're able to serve God actually more effectively as we do it together. And so, for instance, that's why he gave us the Super Bowl, so that we can fellowship together. No, never mind, sorry. Some churches have some bad tendencies. They'll say things like, well, if the church meets my needs, then I'll be devoted to the people in that church. I remember in the church that my wife and I planted in Massachusetts. You know, when you plant a church, you experience all kinds of things that are quite different than a church that's been on the corner for almost 300 years. People automatically in town think that because you're new, and particularly in New England, you must be a cult. Because you meet in a school, something's wrong with you, you know. But some people will come who don't care if you're a cult. No, I'm just kidding. But they'll say, oh, you know, Pastor really loved the sermon. Okay, nobody actually said that. But I really liked the worship service, you know, nice people. But, geez, you know, if you had a youth program, we'd really love to come to this church. And then somebody else would come and say, boy, oh, you know, we really enjoyed this service. But if you had a really good, effective, you know, children's ministry, we'd come back. You know, if you had a seniors ministry, if you had, and on the list went, and I said to Dina once, I said, you know, if every person who walked in this door and said, if you had this ministry, would have stayed, we would have had a thriving church with all those ministries. But here's the thing. They were not devoted to the church. They were devoted to their needs. And if they weren't met here, I'm out of here in a heartbeat. Sometimes churches get so focused on, we need another program. We need another program. You can have so many programs, people don't know which way they're coming or going. We don't need more programs. We need to learn to be devoted to each other. So much more important. Let's look at it again, Acts 2, 42 through 47. And I want you to see the togetherness of this early church. Look at some of the qualities that we can find out about them in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Notice the next verse. What happened as a result of this devotion? Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Boy, there's that togetherness. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. We're getting crazy now, aren't we? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Imagine that, church every day. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They had supper clubs, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, I find it interesting. I've not found a true Christian yet who reads this and says, I hate that, the fact that they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Boy, that's terrible. And that whole of God adding to their number daily those who are being saved. No, I don't want that. No, we all want that. We read that verse 47, we say, that's great stuff. But not so sure we want to be devoted as they were. Not necessarily sure I want to spend so much time with that other person that, you know, comes, even he snuck through the gate and got in here anyway. I don't really want to spend that time with him. But if you want the victorious church, you have to do what the victorious church did. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. We find out a few more things about this early church. It says all the believers were one in heart and mind. See if this next phrase sounds very American. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Again, you see that verse, look what happens in the next. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. You can almost say, wow, after that. It's amazing. You see, I believe that when a church says, we're not as victorious as we could be, it's not an attendance issue. It's a heart issue. How devoted are we to this church? What is the level of our devotion? It's not a matter of, well, we need to find more ways to make the church more exciting and then more people want to attend. How about let's make the idea of being devoted to one another what it should be, and people will want to be part of that loving community. Attendance is not about how good the preacher is, how good the programs are, what the worship style is like. I truly believe that attendance in a church is a measure of how devoted we are to one another. These people didn't want to leave one another. They met every day together. They couldn't bear the idea of not being together. It was a priority. Reverend Sidney Lang of Dublin, Ireland, got tired of listening to the same old excuses from people who don't attend church. At the end of his tether, he wrote the following item titled, 10 Reasons Why I Never Wash. I was made to wash as a child. People who wash are hypocrites. They reckon they're cleaner than other people. There are so many different kinds of soap, I could never decide which one was right. I used to wash, but it got boring, so I stopped. I still wash on special occasions like Easter and Christmas. None of my friends wash. I'm still young. When I'm older and I've got a bit dirtier, I might start washing. I really don't have time to wash. The bathroom is never warm enough. And people who make soap are only after your money. They continued steadfastly together. This idea of being together was hugely important, and I believe a huge part of why they were so successful in building the church. What were they devoted to? And we just read the two passages there. Devoted to biblical teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, being together, meeting in their homes. They're devoted to joy. There's something. We talked about this before, didn't we? My goodness, we ought to be full of joy. People on the outside should look through the gate and say, you know what? Those people are happy in there. I want that. They're devoted to praising God. They were devoted to unity. They would not permit divisiveness. Why? Because they cherished that unity. Sharing all things with each other and giving financially to the work of the ministry. Again, we can look at it from kind of a negative standpoint. When those things are not prioritized in a church, it is a statement about the lack of devotion that the people in that church have to each other. We are such wimps when it comes to devotion, speaking for myself. And I know I've shared this before, but it's worth repeating. Or it's fun to repeat. Anyway, I was preaching one Sunday in Massachusetts, again, the church that we had planted. And on any given Sunday in the church, you know, you could have a good crowd or you could have a handful when you're just starting out. And I remember getting up to preach, and I'd spent a lot of time preparing a sermon, a lot of time and a lot of work and a lot of effort, and a few people show up. And I'm thinking, Lord, what are you doing here? Because this is really frustrating. And I heard him say to me, you preach to the ones I send. That was a problem with my devotion level, wasn't it? Am I devoted to these people, or am I devoted to having a certain number of people in the building? Oops. We need to be devoted. Devoted means some toughness. It means we're going to stick together no matter what. Remember that continuing steadfastly. Baptist pastor Tal Bonham reported that an elderly country preacher prayed the following prayer every day. He said, "O Lord, give me a backbone as big as a saw log and ribs like the large timbers under the church floor. Put iron shoes on my feet and galvanized breeches on my body. Give me a rhinoceros hide for skin and hang up a wagon load of determination in the gable end of my soul. Help me to sign the contract to fight the devil as long as I've got a tooth, and then gum him until I die." That's an example of devotion. Too many people are devoted to themselves, not to the church. Another example that we see here is they are devoted to unity. Jesus prayed before he left this earth. He said, "Father, may they be one just as we are one." Now think about your average American person living today. We don't know our neighbors. We don't talk to our coworkers unless we need something from them. And we don't have a problem with that. Some of us hear that and we say, "So?" Well, guess what? If unity is not a priority at home, it's not a priority in your neighborhood, and it's not a priority at work, what in the world would make you think unity would be a priority at church? You see, we're perfectly fine not knowing anybody. We're perfectly fine living our lives for ourselves and our needs, and who cares what anybody thinks, and that's just the way it is. Well, good luck with unity. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Those who were far away, those who were on the outside of the gate, because of Christ, he says, "Everybody, come on in." He says, "You were once alienated. Now you're brought near. Be together." You know, there's a phrase out there that says, "Celebrate diversity." Celebrate how different we all are. I say nonsense. How about celebrate unity? Scripture says there is no Jew, no Greek, no slave, nor free, no male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. That's actually not celebrating diversity, is it? It's saying, when you say we're distinct here, we're distinct here, we're distinct here, we're distinct here, Scripture says, you know what? No, you are all one. Let's celebrate unity. And think about it. What are you doing to promote in every area of your life unity? How do you promote unity in your family, in your workplace, in the social setting that you walk around in, and in your church? We really need to make a better effort, I believe, as people, to value unity. You know what? If people start seeing in the work environment that you care about everybody in that office and you find ways of showing them that, they might start listening to you when you talk to them about church. You know, we talk all the time, Christians do, about how, yeah, you know, I talk to people about church, but they don't want to listen. Maybe it's because they watch how you act. I'm sorry, that might have hurt. Hurts for me too. How many times do people look at the way I live and say, I don't want anything to do with what he says? We need to start valuing unity, not just in one aspect of our life, in all aspects. We need to offer love and forgiveness to everyone. Why? So that there can be unity. You can't be holding grudges against 15 people and think that there's going to be unity in the group. How do we do this? I have to quote C.S. Lewis on this one. One, because it's fun, and two, because it's very appropriate. Those of you who have not read C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity is a great book to start with. This is from his book, Mere Christianity. Lewis says, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." You know what? If you're having a hard time loving your neighbor, just fake it and act like you do for a while. You might start turning around in that. You know, Jesus said, love your enemy. He didn't say, it'll be a treat. Right? He didn't. He didn't say it'd be easy. He said, I'm doing something bigger here. It's important that you do it, whether you like it or not. I'm building a victorious church. You want to be a part of this? Love your neighbor. Forgive your neighbor. Nowhere did it say it would be easy. The last thing I see as far as what this church was devoted to, I said last, I lied, I'm sorry. I have another point after that. They were devoted to sacrificial giving. This is one of the scariest parts of Scripture, the book of Acts, isn't it? When you start looking at money and you look at what they did with it, it's frightening. Now, the Bible never suggests that owning material things are evil, but there is something wrong when the material things own us. 1 John 3:16 through 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Just, was it 2 weeks ago? My wife and I have a mutual friend we've known for 15 years or so. I don't know. He's been pastoring at one church, the last church, for about 10 years. He's now out of the ministry. You know why? Can't afford to feed his family. He's not the only one we heard about just recently. That's sad. But is the church devoted to sacrificial giving? That's a good question. You see, giving to others is a privilege. When there's a need, Book of Acts says, now if we want to talk about what Victorious Church does, based on what Scripture gave us as an example, when there was a need, people, even if it meant selling their houses to find money to meet that need, that's what they did. That's a powerful example. Last week, the church finance committee had to show us, here's where our finances are. We're a little behind, and talking about that. You know what? There should never be a shortage in a church budget. Never. Shouldn't happen. You know why? Because when you have a group of believers who are so dedicated to the Lord, who are so devoted to one another, and continuing steadfastly together, when there's a need, what do? They find a way to meet it, period. No matter what it takes, they will sacrificially give so that need is met. Devoted to sacrificial giving. I'm not talking about a tithe. I'm not talking about a 10%. I don't read that in the book of Acts. What I read is, It didn't matter what the amount, what the need, they met it. Period. I don't read of arguments about church budgets in the book of Acts. What I read is needs were met as people gave. Now I'll say finally, and I think I'll be right this time. Devotion to those outside the community. Remember we talked about that gate? Those who were devoted to each other were devoted to those outside the community. I truly believe when we are devoted to each other, when we are devoted to our Savior, we will be devoted to what He has called us to do. We all know the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples. We talked in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. The favor of the people was with them, right? They gained the favor of the people. They had a good reputation with the outside world, outside that gate. And this is significant because they were a young upstart gathering, weren't they? Even the Roman Empire had a hard time classifying. Are you a part of Judaism? Are you your own thing? What is going on here, right? Here they are, a young upstart revolution, basically taking over the known world. But it says here they had favor of the people. You know what that says? A church ought to have a great reputation in its community. It should be a given. When you have people devoted to the Lord, devoted to each other, it should be a general rule that they would be devoted to those outside the doors. And what happened with all this devotion? It says that the apostles preached the word with power. They weren't just preaching to those who were already inside the gate. Because it says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What's that mean? It means those who were outside the gate were brought in. And here's what happens in way too many churches. You have a bunch of people who say, with pride and happiness, I don't have non-Christian friends. I just hang with Christians because we're devoted to each other. And how sad that is. How in the world is the outside community going to come in if we're not going to invite them in? How many people are waiting for those non-believers to knock on the door? Don't raise your hand. Are you waiting for this? You know, sit in my recliner, and I'm going to wait. And when that person knocks on my door and says, please tell me how I can accept Christ, well, by golly, I'm going to tell them. Well, how big of you? Let me know when the first person knocks on the door and does that. It's interesting, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, you know what the first word was? Go. He didn't say sit around and wait, he said go and make disciples. Develop intentional relationships with unbelievers. You know, you need to get to know your neighbor. You know why? Your neighbor might not know Jesus. And if you don't tell him, he may never hear. We need to reach out to those outside the gate. Now I know as we've looked at the title on the top of this blue page here, we said Building a Victorious Church sounds fun. Now it kind of sounds like it's work, doesn't it? It's going to take some effort. We want the results, favor of the people, signs and wonders, Lord adding to our number, those being saved. We need to follow the standard in Scripture. We need to be devoted to each other, not to ourselves. We need to be devoted to unity. We need to be devoted to sacrificial giving, and we need to be devoted to our outside community. Before I close in prayer, I just want to ask a few questions for you to ponder for a few moments. Do you ever speak negatively about another follower of Christ to a third party? Do you ever have a judgmental or critical spirit about others? Do you ever expect others to be tolerant and forgiving of you, but refuse to offer the same tolerance and forgiveness to them? Do you ever shut people out? Do you ever fail to try to understand other people? You know, a lot of times someone will act a certain way and it's wrong. You know what our question should be? I wonder why they did that. I wonder what hurts in their heart that would lead them to that. I need to pray for that instead of attacking them in kind. Do you ever fail to support others in their time of need? Is there any unresolved conflict between you and any other member of the church? And finally, is the church more unified, more victorious, and more Christ-like because of or in spite of your behavior? Those are some tough questions. We need to be this victorious church. And so I think we need to have some answers to those. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I believe that more than anything, we desire to be that church that is victorious. That church that, just as in the first century, that church turned the world upside down, we desire that you would use this church and turn this community upside down for you. But that's going to require some serious devotion. We're going to need to continue steadfastly together. We need to be in this for the long haul. We need to work together. Help us to be devoted to those very things that early church was devoted to. Lord, help us to love being with each other. Help us to love being in your presence. Help us to love meeting the needs of others. Help us to love giving towards the work of the kingdom. Help us to love those outside the gate. Help us to boldly and effectively communicate the truth of your love to those who have never heard. Help us to be that church triumphant that you have called us to be. And may we lean upon the power of your Holy Spirit to see that it is accomplished. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.